with a kingdom culture, and we all fall under the same rules. Okay, let's see what verse 6 says. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. All right, so we know that the source of our wisdom then is from God. It says, the Lord giveth. So that's the source. That's where it's going to be coming from. It says, he giveth. That means he will give. There is no doubt about it. A lot of people say, oh, I wish I could have wisdom. I wish I... If you're seeking, the Bible says here, he will give. It will be there for you. So the connection requires us to understand that the assurance applies only to those who are seeking earnestly after wisdom. This will not happen to you. God will not give this to you unless you have made a pledge or a commitment to him and you're earnestly seeking after this. Okay? We need, in obtaining wisdom, there are two coefficients and that we need to have. And one is our efforts and the other is God's assistance. You cannot require wisdom without your effort. You cannot receive God's wisdom without his assistance. Okay? I'm kind of laying the groundwork here. The next part of that verse says, out of his mouth cometh knowledge. This means that God communicates wisdom through the medium of his word. That's where your wisdom is going to come, from his word. When we seek after wisdom, we receive a prize. Now, I want to talk to you about something in a race. There's nothing more exciting than preparing for a race. Athletes, bless their hearts, if they could just transfer this ambition, this desire, this discipline to their spiritual life, now wouldn't we have something? We were in a church pastoring one time where we had a number of the young teenage men were involved in the wrestling team. And I mean, this was really a big deal. Everybody from the church went to all the wrestling matches at the high school and we cheered these guys on. Well, one of the young men was a heavyweight and he was going to have his big championship match. And the poor little guy, poor little big guy, got the flu and lost 7 pounds. And he was 7 pounds underweight, and he had to gain 7 pounds in 5 days in order to qualify for that match. That boy began eating nonstop. He'd get his mother up at 2 o'clock in the morning to make him a steak dinner, steak and potatoes, and you know, he was just really trying to gain this weight in 5 days. Now, I don't know what's wrong with him, but I can gain 7 pounds in 5 days by walking by a bakery and smelling the bread. No problem. But he had a problem getting this weight on. Poor baby. I mean, doesn't just rip your heart out. Okay. But he went to a physician to find out how he could gain this weight. I mean, he was in earnest to really get this weight on his bones. And the physician said, well, you're doing all the right things, but I can tell you how to have a temporary weight gain, you know. Now, isn't this something y'all want to know, a temporary weight gain? I'm making fun of this because obviously that is my problem. Okay. He told him if he ate bananas and drank a lot of water, that would put a temporary weight gain. Now, ladies, cross that off your list. No bananas and no water. We don't want these temporary weight gains. But he probably could weigh in at about what he wanted to weigh in. So everybody was down there watching him get on the scales, you know. And he went, pray for me that I can gain 7 pounds. And I really couldn't get too earnest about this prayer, but I knew he was really serious. And all the effort, I mean, this boy, he was up 4 o'clock in the morning running and jogging and doing all these things, absolutely crazy. But this was his goal. This was the race that he was going for. And he was doing all the right things to prepare himself. stepped on that scale, weighed in right on the button, and won the match. If we could take that kind of discipline and that earnest commitment to our spiritual lives, do all the right things, go around, what can I do to better prepare myself? I am really hungry. I want to grow. I want to win the race. We're lazy. What am I going to receive? You're going to receive the wisdom of God. You know, we always have to check out what we're going to get before we put any effort forth. But there is a satisfaction in running the race beyond winning. And I want this is gets in a little shades of meaning. We're going to dig in here, but I want you to see this. A runner finds a deeper satisfaction in clasping the goal. Well, his competitors are behind him. It's not the prize. It's by clasping the goal and knowing that you were there first and all your competitors are behind you. That is a deeper satisfaction, looking behind and seeing them all still running. But you got there. Okay? Sometimes there is more satisfaction and clasping the goal and looking at your competitors behind you than wearing the medal. When you wear the medal, the race is all over. There is something about being in the race that is so exciting. It just gets your appetite going and moving. We're in chapter 2, verse 6. We're running a race. Okay. I want you to covet with eagerness the prize because we want the wisdom. But sometimes we want to go right from the circumstance directly to the wisdom. How many want to do that? Don't you lie to me. We all want to get there. Okay, but don't disregard the fact that there is something very exciting about running that race. There's something very exciting about the preparation, getting ready to run the race, and then being in the actual competition. Have you ever seen the look on their faces? I mean, they have committed to the end. They are trucking along. They don't even know what's around about them. They are so intent on reaching that prize. I wish we could wear spiritual blinders. I mean, it would make God's work so much easier. Don't let you see what's off over here. I mean, we start running a race like this, you know. We get in there and we, oh, what's that, you know, and we don't have that intent eagerness. And seeking for the prize of God's wisdom, we need to commit, to pledge. We need to prepare, and we need to enjoy the race. Enjoy the race. When it's all over and you have gotten that prize and you go, oh, there is just something in that that can't be explained in actual words. I have run the race. I have finished the course. I have fought a good fight. There is a satisfaction in knowing you did it right. Now, was that easy to run that race? I am sure that those guys on the wrestling team, they had to drag themselves out of bed and say, come on, Charlie, let's go for it. Who likes to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and run? You got to be insane to want to do that. But it's all part of the preparation. My running goes like this. My feet don't go anywhere. I'm just, you know, I'm into the... Okay. What happens when you receive wisdom? I want you to know, because you have to know what the prize is in order to set your mind to go after that race. It stores in you deep spiritual values, things that you're not going to get if you don't run the race. We have a lot of third-class Christians sitting in our congregations. I'm going to be very transparent this morning, and if you want to take pot shots at me, you go ahead. But I told you I'm bottom line. I'm into honesty, and I'm just going to say what's on my mind. My heart was broken this week as I was watching the Jim Baker case. And I went to work, and we know Jim and Tammy. Regardless of what has happened, that's not an issue. The issue is that man is in torment, and we need to minister to him as Christians. Whether he did or didn't, that's immaterial. God will judge that. But that man is in torment. And when I got there, see, he ran a race, and his blinders weren't set. When I got to work, they were laughing and making fun of this breakdown that he has had as a last grandstand play for sympathy or not to be tried for what he's guilty of or whatever. And when I saw the maliciousness of the heart, it disturbed me. Of course, I would accept that or expect that with non-Christian people. But then I was watching TBN one day, and I don't know if anybody saw it, but Sheila Walsh was on, and she's on 700 Club, and God had convicted her of her judgmental attitude toward Jim Baker. And she said these words, "God showed me that he had a soul. And God's mercy is to everyone. And whether he was right or wrong didn't really matter. He was in torment and he needed ministry." And then I read that they had 12 Christians on the jury, 6 women and 6 men. And I'm going to say this. I thought, God, is he going to get a fair trial? Because Christians in judgment are the cruelest people I have ever met in my life. They will be much harder on their own. I think I would have asked for 12 secular people. I think there would have been more mercy. I don't like to say these things. And we're going to talk about judgment if I get into it today. I don't know how far I'll get. But when somebody runs the race and they don't win the prize, there still has been value to that race. There was a lot of value to that man's ministry that will never be remembered because of what has transpired. Don't be guilty of criticizing and judging someone else's race because God didn't call you to do that. We're his children. And those of you that are parents and have children, and they begin to do things that are not correct and not right, what do? Do you beat them to death till they can't, till they're beyond consciousness? No, you try to salvage them. You try to reach them. But somehow we have lost that in judging our brothers and sisters in their race. God didn't call us to be judges. He called us to restore. He called us to pray. He called us to support. And just remember, someday you might be that person. And how do you want to be treated? I said at work, they said, "Well, how do you feel?" And I said, "This is very difficult for me to talk about because we know these people." They said, "Well, he got what he deserved." I said, "I don't know of anything that is worth losing your dignity, your profession, your health, your mind, your spirit, and then being kicked. I don't know what anything that would be worth that. And the sins that he committed aren't any different than the sins that we commit. He just happens to be a visual person who gets a lot of attention. In a room this size, I'm sure there's someone here that's committed adultery. I'm just sure of it. Would you like to have your name and your sin on the front page of the paper for 2.5 years? I mean, how could you ever get over it? Where would the healing factor come in? Remember, when you're running your race, God has mercy on you. He has mercy on you. He still loves you. And regardless of what Jim Baker has done in his race, God still loves him. And there's still a chance for restitution in his life. But he has to pay a big price. But that's between him and God. We don't judge that. We don't issue out punishment. Okay? Let's not be guilty of crucifixion. If you win the prize, not only will you have stores of deep spiritual values, but you'll have discernment of all practical wisdom. Discernment of all practical wisdom. What a valuable tool that is to know the difference. To be able to put right with right and wrong with wrong. To be able to know how to fix something when it's wrong. That's a prize that I want to earnestly seek for. And it also promises us guardianship along the path of life. And we're going to get into that in the next verse. Verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is the security and this is the foundation of security and safety in our life. God's wisdom. Many people don't feel secure in their Christian life. Many people don't feel safe in their Christian life. When you begin to seek after God's wisdom, that is a fruit of God's wisdom, safety and security. And he goes beyond that. In verse 7, he said, he is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. What is a buckler? A buckler is a shield. And God said in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, that he will be our shield bearer. That means that if you call upon God, he will be between you and the enemy with a shield. And if he's between you and the enemy, see, he only comes in by invitation. Then the darts that are thrown at you, it says in Ephesians that you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. That word quench in the Hebrew and Greek means that you will be able to know their origin and be able to catch them so that they don't permanently damage or maim or handicap you in the race. They'll still come. You'll still feel them, but there won't be a permanent damage. This security and safety that wisdom promises us is not just protection. It means security against the assaults of the enemy. Not just the enemy, but the assaults of the enemy. Isn't that a fabulous thing? The enemy is deceptive. He attacks you when you're down, when you're weak, when you've got a door open. He's right there, and he begins to manifest himself. But not only does wisdom protect you from the enemy, but from his assaults. This is a promise. And a lot of people are running around under the enemy's assaults, and they're receiving this as though they deserve this. God's mercy is to everyone that believeth. And if you call on him, he will open up your door, and he will allow the buckler, the shield, to protect you from your enemy and from the assaults of your enemy. Okay, now this only happens, there's a condition here, to them that walk uprightly. Okay, what does that mean? It literally means to the walkers in innocence. I know what's going through your mind. Well, that lets me out. But let's go into it a little deeperly. What does walkers in innocence mean? Integrity of the mind. Wow. There's that word honest again. See how it sneaks in there? It is the foundation. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You're in bondage if you don't have integrity of the mind. Moral faultlessness, innocence. To walk uprightly is to maintain a course of life regulated by right principles and directed to right ends. Wow. We have a little work to do on this verse. All of us to walk in innocence. For 22 years, I have been involved in crisis counseling, both in the secular and religious fields, as a musical therapist working with emotionally disturbed children and adults, and then just counseling in the church. The word innocence, I want to bring a mental picture to your mind. So many times, I have seen people come in, and maybe I've counseled with them before, or I've known them before, but all of a sudden, one day, they have a different look on their face, and I've learned to recognize that, and that look is the loss of innocence. When you cross the line, when you lose your innocence, it is a decision that you have made willfully, and when you willfully come against God's principles, it changes the countenance on your face. Especially young people. You can tell by their faces when they're living in innocence, and you can tell when they're not. They don't even have to tell you. One young man was very, very exceptional. I really liked him as a person, a young person. One day he was sitting in church, and I kind of glanced over to the side, and I saw that look. The innocence was gone. It was from one week to the next. And I thought, I have got to get to this young man. And usually, right after you've lost your innocence, you're not in a position to be ministered to. You're in a position of rebellion. So I went over and I put my arm around him, and he just kind of pulled away, and he never did that before. So I knew I was right. I said, I want you to come see me this week. I want to talk to you. And he goes, I don't want to. And I said, that's okay. I want to talk to you anyways. If you don't come see me, I know where you live and I'll find you, boy. He came in with his head down. I mean, this was a real aggressive guy, you know. And I looked at him and I said, it doesn't feel good to lose your innocence, does it? And he got so angry, he jumped up, and he was like 6'4". And he goes, "Who gave you permission to judge me?" And I said, "Well, I wouldn't really call it judgment. I would call it discernment. The Holy Spirit laid you on my heart. And you can walk out of here and hate me if you want, but I have to do what God's called me to do. And that's to minister to the integrity of your mind. It's still there. It's still there." That young man wept his way back. I knew I only had one chance with him, and I made up my mind he wasn't leaving that room until he made a different decision. It took 4 hours. My husband said, "What were you doing in there?" I said, "I was battling. I was in spiritual warfare." And he had a stubborn spirit. And somehow in my spirit, I knew I would never get another opportunity to minister to him. He's in the ministry today. I told him, "You're going to know the look because you've had that spirit in you. You're going to know the look when you see it on someone else's face. And I want you to do the same thing for someone else that I've done for you." Integrity, walking in innocence. That's what we need to do to get God's wisdom. Then it says, "He layeth up treasures. He preserves, he protects." If you have a treasure, a jewel, something that's very, very valuable, you don't leave it lay around unprotected. Because if you do, something will happen to it. And sometimes when we're in an environment where we think we can trust, we get a little lax with our treasures. And I can imagize this for you. My uncle gave me a solid gold piece. Very, very beautiful. It has Marian Anderson on one side, and it has, she's the author or the songwriter of, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." And it's got a world and the Lord holding the world in his hands on the other side. It's a very beautiful gold piece. Very expensive. It's about an ounce. It's like a medallion. And I had it for a number of years. And he said, "Sally, I promise you that I'm going to get your chain to go with the gold, with that medallion." And I had a bezel put on it, and I was waiting for my chain. A number of years later, in fact, this last Christmas, he came and gave me this beautiful gold chain. And I had worn the medallion with a fake gold chain. We were staying at my aunt's over Christmas, and I laid it on the television in our room upstairs in the ashtray. And after he gave me this, they went home after Christmas, and I ran up to the bedroom to get my gold medallion to put on this chain. I was real excited about it, and it was gone. So I stopped to think, now, did I really put it in the ashtray? You know how you know. And I'd always taken really good care of it. I never left it laying out, and if we traveled a lot, you know, I always wore it. I didn't leave it lay around. And not only was it an expensive piece of jewelry, but it was given to me by my uncle who raised me, so it had a lot of sentiment value to it. He was like my father. And I tore that house up. I unpacked every bit of our luggage, dumped all our purses. I thought maybe something happened. And then my aunt says to me, "I hate to tell you this, but her grandson was on drugs. And he came for a short time at the party, at the Christmas party. My medallion was missing, and there was a lot of cash missing out of different purses. He had gone through the entire house and done these things." I was just ill. I should have never left that lei around. It was very valuable, worth that to me. It was just a material thing. But I feel very, very badly. And I was talking to my mother about it. And my mother also got one of these gold medallions, just like mine. But my mother's really not into jewelry of that size. So she said, I'll tell you what, I'll give you mine. You have the bezel set on, put it back on your gold chain, and your uncle will never know the difference, and we won't have to tell about what happened, because it will really cause a lot of problems. And then I got to thinking, you know, when we mess up with God's wisdom, He has enough mercy to cover that. Now, I haven't done this yet, and I think I'm going to have to tell my uncle, but it's going to have to be the right time when I tell him, because he has a quick trigger. He's a Christian, but we all have mountains we have to climb, and that's one of his. And I don't want to cause a family thing, and I'm going to explain it to him when I do talk to him, but I have to wait for the right time. But, you know, God is like that. My mother wants me to have that, and she's my parent. And that's how the Heavenly Father is. He wants you to have all the good things, all His wisdom. You know, they're available to you. And if you mess up, His mercy is going to cover that. That's why I don't want you to think that, hey, if I'm not perfect, I can't have these things. If that were the case, none of us could have these things. We strive for the prize of the high calling. Okay. Talking about sound wisdom. God gives us sound wisdom. What is sound wisdom? Is it different than wisdom? Sound wisdom means in the Greek, substance, to be, to exist, to be firm. The idea to wisdom as the means of security. There it is again. If you're unstable in your Christian walk, you don't have the security of God's wisdom. And the only way you don't have that is because you've not been earnestly seeking for that. Because if you're seeking, God said, if you ask me for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. You're going to get what you ask for in the spiritual realm. I'm going to go over here. Add something to this. Already done that. Okay. Verse 8. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. He keepeth to watch or to keep them that walk uprightly, to defend, to preserve from danger. Sometimes God preserves you from danger, and sometimes He defends you. There's a difference. In my experience, with danger, the reason we protect our children from danger is because of our experience. We know what will happen if you. And the reason they proceed in that direction is because they don't know. Like an automobile accident. You hear about it, but it just does not have the impact it does if you've ever been in one. My husband made reference to an accident that I was involved in. I had spoken at a women's banquet, and I had my mother-in-law with me, and I want to show you how God preserved me and protected me and defended me from danger. I was going to go home the same way I came, and one of the ladies in the church said, oh no, don't go that way, there's a much easier way to go home. I should have went back and talked to that lady, but I didn't. I took her advice, and I went, and it was pouring down rain. I was on a four-lane highway in Clearwater, Florida. I was about in the middle of the block in the left-hand lane. I was getting ready to make a left-hand turn at the corner. The corner in front of me, the light turned green, and traffic began to come. As the traffic came toward me, this car that was all souped up in the back shifted into second, lost control of his car, and started spinning like a helicopter. And as this thing came across the center line, I looked to my right-hand lane, and there was a car. There was nowhere. He was kind of like this, and here I was. I couldn't pull in. There was a car behind me. I tried to pump my brakes. It was pouring down rain. I knew I'd be skidding all over if I tried to slam them. I pumped my brakes. It was just a few seconds, but it seemed like a lifetime to me. As that car got right in front of me, I knew we were going to hit. My mother-in-law didn't even see it. We didn't have our seatbelts on. I threw my hand across her, and I said, Jesus. And immediately I saw, and I don't even like to tell this because you're like, oh, you're one of those kind, huh? I saw this big black cloud come up out of this thing. It was just, and instantly I knew it was the spirit of death. And I only had time to say, Jesus. That's all I had time to say. That car hit us head on, swung around, hit us on my mother-in-law's side. And I did not even move in that car. I mean, normally I should have gone through the windshield, but that didn't happen to me. But I want to show you how God protected me. It wasn't just by just calling his name. That's what I did. I exercised. I turned this thing loose. There was an instructor at North Central Bible College who was my neighbor who was sitting in his office. I looked at the clock. It was exactly 10 o'clock when this happened. At 10 o'clock, he said, my face came before him. He dropped what he was doing and went to prayer for me. Pastor Strader and the board were meeting. One of the board meeting members said at 10 o'clock, he said, I feel like Sally and Grandma Stump need prayer. They knew I was going to fill in for Sister Strader at a banquet speaking. They went to prayer. My mother was walking in a mall here with her aunt, with my aunt, and it would have been, there's time difference anyways, but exactly at that time she said, I feel like Sally needs prayer. They sat down in a little thing and they began to pray for me. There was a prayer meeting going on at church. And one of the ladies said, I feel like Sally needs prayer. And they prayed for me. And all this went on. That's the security of God's wisdom. Calling on him, releasing this so all these people could minister. And the only thing that happened to me is that for 45 minutes I had amnesia. I didn't know who I was and I didn't know who the woman next to me was. I knew we were somehow tied together, but I didn't know. And now it's hilariously funny when I look back on it. Everybody else knew who they were. And the boys were thrown through the windshield. There was blood everywhere. I ran out of the car, tried to help until the emergency thing came. But see, I released Jesus, called his name. The minute I called his name, that opened the door for him to protect me, to defend me, to preserve me. And Satan meant to take my life, I very definitely. And then there was a man praying, or a man that was woke out of his sleep, Sister Strader's brother, who I have never met, and he said he saw a black cloud just come like this, and he saw the accident take place. God gave him a vision of that, but he didn't know who it was, and he began to push the blackness back and plead the blood of Jesus. See, when we're involved in things that we have no control over, when you call on God's wisdom, he can then open up the door supernaturally. But as long as you keep hanging on to this thing yourself, you will not have supernatural intervention. God will not intervene for you if you don't call on him. He'll let you struggle and squirm and fuss. He'll let things get bigger and bigger and bigger. You have to release that within yourself. You have to earnestly search and call on his name. My mother-in-law was 98 years old at that time and had a major heart problem. And after it was over, she said, did we get hit? I mean, God even, I thought for sure she'd drop over dead, you know, have a coronary. It was too much excitement. But she was just sitting there, you know, did we hit? Bam, bam, you know, almost totaled the car. About $30 more it would have totaled the car. And we walked away from that. Why? Because I was lucky? No way.
I called on what I knew to be my security, and I didn't have time to get into intercession. I just called his name. I don't know what crisis you're going through this morning, but I do know that if you don't call on the name of Jesus and don't work out the plans for him, don't tell him how to answer your need. He has a better way. Because of that accident, it was written up in the paper. I was on the radio station, the Christian radio station that reaches almost all of Florida. They called and wanted me to come give my testimony. Well, a lot of people heard about that. God opened up doors that I would have never even thought of. We're going to get into something next week that is absolutely dynamite for your Christian life. I don't want you to miss next week. When I began to study this, I thought, God, there is another way. There is something so powerful in verse 9, 10, and 11. The symbolism that's involved there, you won't get it by just reading the scripture. You have to really study it. And I want to bring this to you next week. When we get done with Proverbs, you guys are going to be secure in God's wisdom. Lord Jesus, the seeds have been planted. I ask you to germinate these seeds this week. I ask you to bring into reality the things that they have heard today. God, we want your wisdom. Help us to be disciplined enough to do the things that we need to do in order to receive your gifts. Give us discernment this week, Lord, to know right from wrong, to know reality from fantasy. And we give you our crisis this morning. I know that everybody here represents a need. We give you our need, and we call on your name for you to manifest yourself in supernatural glory. And we give all the honor to Jesus. Amen.